ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
In the closely knit communities of Jesus' day, such an error would never be forgotten and would haunt the newly married couple all their lives. It's a big deal. A big disgrace now for this new couple and whoever was overseeing this feast. Now, it seems that this couple were closely related or friends of Mary and Jesus. And I think that's why Mary is so concerned about running out of wine. Again, we don't know the role that Mary had at this feast, but I think she was in charge of getting this all together, at least the wine, but maybe the whole thing. So Mary turns to her son, so she may be vindicated of not only being out of line, but possibly that if Jesus shows who he really is, her reputation's going to be restored. And Jesus says to his mom, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." I think that's something Mary's been waiting for, right? I mean, didn't the angel Gabriel speak to Mary and tell her what her son, this child, was going to be all about? Absolutely. This is what we're told in Luke 1, verses 32 and 33 from the angel Gabriel. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So Mary knew that. That's what the angel Gabriel told her. And maybe she wants Jesus to perform this miracle and usher in his reign now, sitting on the throne of David. I'm his mom. See, that's a good thing, right? I'm vindicated. Oh, maybe the wine, okay, not, but look, he's king. I think that's what William McDonald's point. Mary had wanted to see Jesus glorified, but he must remind her that the time for this had not yet come. Before he would appear to the world as the all-conquering Christ, he must first ascend the altar of sacrifice, and this he did at the cross of Calvary. Absolutely. Now, in reading what Jesus said to his mom, if I talked to my mom like that today, and I'm 62 years old, you know what she would do? She would smack me on the back of the head. She's Italian. That's just what they do. She still does that, although lately, praise God, she's been smacking my brothers instead of me. I kind of stay back and boom, they get it. But think about these words. "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me?" It seems harsh. It doesn't seem to fit the character of Jesus, does it? But I think the problem is what comes across in English is not what is meant in the Greek. This word "woman" is not a derogatory word, as some like to say. In John 19, verses 26 and 27, the same word is used as Jesus gives his mother to John to care for her as he's about to die on the cross of Calvary. This is what it says in John 19. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by his side, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." Now, this phrase, "what does your concern have to do with me," or "what have I to do with you," one writer explains it like this because it's used several times in the Bible, and the basic meaning is, what do we have in common? And it's very interesting. This is what he wrote. David uses it twice with respect to his cousins, the sons of Zariah. How impossible it was for them to have anything in common with him in the spiritual life. Three times the demons, by using the same expression, reveal how Satan has nothing in common with Christ, or Christ with Satan. And lastly, the Lord used it to the Virgin Mary to show how impassable it is, the gulf between his sinless deity and her sinful humanity, and that only one voice had authority for his ear. What Jesus is doing is basically telling Mary, that they have nothing in common. He's on a mission from the Father, and the things that he does are to please the Father. What Mary was doing was to please others by providing more wine for this celebration and to kind of get in good with the crowd that may be upset with her right now. But Jesus' main point is that he's going to do what the Father directs him to do. So what Jesus does here is not based on the fact that Mary was pressuring him to do this, provide more wine. But whatever God the Father tells him, he will do. And I think there is a gentle rebuke, and the reason being is because his time hadn't come yet. In fact, in John 17:1, we're told of this time. Jesus spoke these words, lifted his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." The cross was there. The time had come. Not yet. The ministry was just beginning. This is his first miracle. So the time had not yet come. And notice what Mary says here. She says to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." My point is Mary submitted to the Son. She didn't say, "Whatever I say, do it." That's what some think today. Some think that Mary is, you know, co-redeemer with Jesus. No, she was a sinner in need of a Savior like everyone else. Was she used mightily by God? Absolutely. But she was still a sinner. You know, I have a picture in a church in South America where Mary is hanging on a cross. Maxine gave me a picture of Jesus hanging on a cross, and right behind Jesus on the cross was Mary. No, there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. One bridge builder, not many. Now, why do they say that Mary is co-redeemer? Why do they pray to Mary? Because Jesus will listen to his mother. Well, isn't that in direct opposition to what's going on here? To deliberately go through Mary to get to Jesus is to regard Jesus as what? Hard-hearted. Mary, though, is very tender-hearted. So we go to her, and we just confess everything before her so she can go to Jesus, because he's so tough. Are you kidding? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus went to the cross because he loves us. Do you think Jesus, when we confess our sins before him and ask him to be Lord and Savior of our lives, do you think he's going to say, "Go talk to my mom first"? Of course not. Of course, we go directly to him. Where does this stuff come from? Because it's alien from the Bible. It comes from the mother-son ideas prevalent in pagan religions. You look at all the pagan religions, and they have a mother with a little child. The mother is always superior. No, Jesus is Almighty God. Mary needed a Savior like all of us. Now, we talked about this Cana, not a rich area, people were really poor, and there were servants there. So was this couple very rich? Was this family very rich that they had servants? No. Well, then who are these people that are serving? The Greek word for servants is diakonos. It means deacons. I think these servants were family and friends that were assisting in the wedding. They were helping out. They weren't servants of the family that ministered to them day in and day out, not at all. They're just assisting the family. So here's this problem, and Jesus is going to be the solution. I don't know if I have to tell you this, but isn't Jesus the solution to any of our problems? Of course he is. Of course. But how many times do we try to figure it out? We try to do it because, especially guys, because we always try to fix things. I do, and it always, you know, I always got to call the professionals in to help, you know, after I fixed it. But we forget about bringing it to Jesus. Lord, I need your help here. You know, for Vacation Bible School, there's always difficulties that arise. Satan tries to get us not to do it. I'm certain of that because so many things arise to try and prevent it. And I have to go, Lord, I need your help. There is no way I'm going to be able to do this apart from you. There is no way. There is too much going on. I don't even know how this is all going to work out, but you do. And I know you care and love these kids, and you're going to bless them. So, Lord, guide me. Give me the strength to do it. And he does. We have to understand he is the solution because he has what's best for our lives. And like Mary, we have to surrender to him. We must submit our will to his will. Look at verse 6 here in John chapter 2. Now there were set there six water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. So six water pots that could hold maybe 30 gallons of water apiece. And he tells the servants, go and fill them. Well, that took some work, okay? These water pots were also used for purification. Why? Because you had to have running water to be ceremonial clean. So you would pour the water over yourself. Still, water wasn't good. You just didn't dip your hands in there and rinse them. So these six water pots used in ceremonially purification were connected to the law. And look at what Jesus does with the water pots. And we'll deal with that. Let me deal with this first, though. Because, again, it's controversial in some churches. But look at the obedience of the servants. They didn't know how this was all going to take place. What was going to happen, right? What did Jesus say? Do this, right? And they did. In fact, they not only did it, but how much did they fill the water pots? To the brim. To the top. You know, I'm thinking, fill it halfway. You know, it's a lot easier to carry. I don't have to dig the get the water from the well. That takes a lot of work. Halfway is good enough. No, to the brim. I wonder how often we give to the Lord in service and go halfway. We should give it our all. I'm not saying we don't get tired. We do. But doesn't God deserve our fullest? And when we're giving to God our fullest, you know what we're doing? We're giving to the people around us that we're ministering to the fullest. We're up to the brim. That's the best we can do. And like I've said, the solution is Jesus. We try to make it so difficult, but it's not. I love Jesus' words in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I wonder why we're so anxious all the time and not resting, because we're human. How many times in the Bible does God tell his people, do not fear? Why? Because they're fearful. And they have to be reminded. You know, we've known these stories. We've been through the Bible almost twice here at Calvary Chapel over the last 26 years. We're finishing up Revelation. Well, we're not finishing it up, but you know what I mean. Why are we going over it again and again? Because God's always teaching us. And we need to be reminded of these things because we forget. That's why the Lord says, don't fear. When we're anxious, worried, fearful, God says, chill. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We get weighed down by the things of this world. It's heavy upon our shoulders. Well, what about this new virus? What about this? What about that? And we go crazy. And we forget, Lord, it's in your hands, and you'll guide us, and you'll see us through. And why am I so worried? Does worry add to anything in my life? No, it just takes it away. And what a great comfort. You know, we think of Jesus as a carpenter that he built homes. I don't think they used wood to build homes back then. They used stone. What was he a carpenter for? I think he made yokes for animals. And he said, my yoke is easy. God made a yoke for me, you, every one of us. Don't you think that Almighty God can make the best yoke that fits us perfectly? It's not going to rub us the wrong way. It's not going to irritate us. No. All we have to do is come to him. Cast our burdens at his feet because he cares for us. And the point being, what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to give you rest. Why do we have a hard time sometimes sleeping at night? Because we're anxious, we're worried. God says, I want to give you rest. Give it to me. I'll guarantee you, God doesn't lose any sleep. He doesn't sleep or slumber. But he's not anxious or fearful or worried about anything. Well, you see what's going on in the world? God's not there biting his nails, you know, going, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do. No, that's why we give it to him, because we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be worried. You know why? Because we're not in control. He is. So let him give you your peace so you can rest and experience that joy of the Lord. And you know, especially Jesus was speaking to the Jewish people there in Matthew, the heaviness of the law. It was heavy upon the Jewish people. Do this, don't do that. And Jesus wants us to rest in him. I mean, let's face it, you know, life is not easy. Sin has caused so many problems in this world and in our lives. But again, our rest, our peace is not in this world. It's in Jesus. And as we read on, we're going to see Jesus solve this problem. And then what I see emerge from this is that they were to go and share. And we'll deal with this issue of what Jesus did, changing this water into wine or into grape juice, whatever. We'll deal with that. But look at verse 8 here in John chapter 2. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. Now, think about what they did and then what Jesus asked them to do after they filled the water pots. They filled them up to the brim, right? Some 180 gallons or so worth of water. And Jesus tells them, go give the master a taste of that. And they're like, are you kidding me? What, are you nuts? You want me to give him water? No, he didn't say it. They didn't say that, did they? Were they concerned? I don't think so. I think these servants, these family members or friends that were helping at this wedding feast, acted in faith. Jesus says, okay, you filled them to the brim? Give a cup to the master. Give them a taste of that. And they just did. And we read that. We don't think much about it, but that is a step of faith on their part. Pretty incredible. And I guess the thing for us is, can we do the same? Can we do as these men did and take those steps of faith even when the task seems impossible? Because that's what Jesus is calling us to do. And there's all kinds of excuses why we can't go forward. But here's the thing. If God calls us to do something, don't you think he's going to equip us to do it? Absolutely. Again, if someone told me in high school that one day I was going to be a pastor and speak in front of people and I'd have to put studies together and write them out and all that, I would have told them, are you crazy? I don't want to speak in front of people. What does God do? I hated speaking in front of people. There was one class in college where I took that I had to speak in front of people because I hated it. It brought fear to me. And then I get saved and God says, I want you to be a pastor in Wisconsin. Really? And the funny thing is, I didn't even think twice, you know, maybe because I was pretty young in the Lord at that time when he called me. But I'd even think, you know, you're going to have to speak in front of people. You're going to have to write studies out, which you hate to do. I didn't even think about that. I just thought, God had called me. And then it was 10, 11 years later before he brought me up here to Wisconsin. He was teaching me, preparing me before I came up here. These men trusted the Lord and they walked by faith. And that's what God wants us to do. What has God put upon your heart to do? Okay, take that step of faith and do it. See what's going to happen. Well, what if it doesn't work out? Well, pick yourself up and get moving again. I mean, think about someone like Walter Payton from the Chicago Bears, right? Running back. How many times did he get knocked down? A lot. That's the whole thing. The other team's trying to tackle him. Everyone on that team is going after Walter Payton, right, to tackle him. But you know what? Every time he got knocked down, he went back up and did it again and again and again. For us as Christians, oh, that's it. These people were mean to me. I'm not doing this anymore. Are you kidding? Come on. You got knocked down once. Get up. Walter Payton got knocked down thousands of times. And he's not doing it for Christ. He was doing it to play football. We're doing this for the Lord. Are you going to get knocked down? You absolutely will. Do we make mistakes? We absolutely will. Get up. Get moving again. Now, at these feasts, they would put out the good wine first. Why? Well, because, you know, your taste buds are fresh, and so you put the good stuff out first. And, you know, at the end, you put, you know, Mogan David or whatever, Boone's Farm, I don't know. You put the cheap stuff out at the end. That's usually the way they did it. And, again, this is not promoting drunkenness. Again, this feast went out for several days, so they're not promoting drunkenness. And we don't know what day this feast they ran out of wine. I don't think it was the first day. That would be kind of ridiculous because we still have another several days to go. But at one point, they ran out of wine. And again, they're not promoting drunkenness here. And again, I don't think it was grape juice. I mean, hey, they usually put out the good grape juice first, and then later on they put out the cheap stuff. I don't know. I don't think so. But Ray Stedman put it like this. He said, "Some claim that Jesus did not change water into real wine, that all he did was change it into very good grape juice. I consider that claim so ridiculous as to be hardly worthy of an answer. They do not serve grape juice at Jewish weddings. They never have and they never will. In fact, in other places in the New Testament where we have warnings against the overuse of wine, of not being given too much wine, we have clear indication that the wine of that day was indeed intoxicating. People had to watch it then, just as they must watch it today. Wine was a commonplace drink, one that believers partook of along with everyone else in that culture and climate. Our Lord certainly didn't change water into real, true, genuine wine. Our Lord certainly did change water into real, true, genuine wine. Actually, the very force of this miracle depended on the fact that it was good wine. This is confirmed by the amazement of the steward of the feast when he drank the wine. Can you see him taking a cup and sipping it, then swirling it around, smelling it, and drinking it again, smacking his lips and saying, this Paul Masson, 1979, I guess that's a good wine, I have no idea. The servants, according to John's account, were smiling to themselves. They knew what had happened. They remained silent. It was not their place to speak, but they confirmed the fact that this good wine came from jars that had been filled with water. Now, here's the thing. Again, when Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach problem, the reason being was the water was always contaminated. There was always little bacteria, parasites in there. And so the fermentation, the alcohol, would kill that so he wouldn't get, I lived in Arizona, Montezuma's Revenge, which is a stomach problem, okay? So it would kill that bacteria. Nowhere in the Bible do you see drunkenness exalted or said it's good. No, it comes against that. But back then, they had some problems with the water. Today, we don't. Again, I think we have to be careful here. I don't think drinking's not a sin, but we just need to be careful about it. Drunkenness is. Now, here's the first miracle of Jesus. It's kind of weird, huh? You would think, why didn't he raise someone from the dead or something? Yeah, something huge. He changed water into wine. Why did he do that? Well, remember the six water pots that were used to do this miracle were used also for ceremonial cleansing or purification. It related to the law, and the law became heavy upon the Jewish people. I'll give you an example, just the Sabbath day. This is what God said in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It was to be a day of rest, right, with the Lord. They worked hard for 6 days a week, and they were to take one day off to rest, to fellowship with God, to be with their family. It's pretty simple, right? This isn't complicated. Work 6 days, one day off. Well, put that into the hands of man, and we can make it so complicated. What do I mean by that? Well, what God stated very simply was altered into 24 chapters in the Talmud that dealt with the Sabbath law. 24 chapters on the Sabbath day of what? Rest. Now it's a heavy burden. Now it's, how do I even remember all that I'm supposed to do or not do on the Sabbath day? 24 chapters, I got to remember all that?
Wow.
They even had chapters dealing with washing of pots and pans. Can you imagine for our anniversary gift? Here, Julie, here's a book on how to wash pots and pans. It's several chapters long. I don't know. I go do the dishes, and I just wash them, right? I don't need several chapters on how to wash pots and pans. The law was so heavy upon them.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.